I've preached through quite a number of times, and that's the book of Revelation. And when you get to that scene where God's people of every generation, of every race, of every culture, just bows before the throne and they cast down their thrones and say, worthy, worthy, worthy. Man, I just picture that. I just picture that so clearly. There's going to be a day, friends, for you who just love Jesus, who are just living in his grace, who at times go through seasons of difficulty and challenge. It's going to be a day when you behold him and you see him and you go, really, God? Really? I get to be with you forever? And you'll cast down your crown, all the rewards, all the glory God puts on you for your faithfulness. You just throw it at his feet and say, I just want to be with you, Jesus. That day's coming. And that day's going to be glorious. Friends, we return to the book of Joshua this morning. And the people on the very edge of the Jordan River, excited and anticipating crossing over. Man, the people, 3.5 million of them. Wow, this is it. Finally, after 40 years of wandering around the desert, after being in captivity, we're here. We're just about to cross over into the promised land. A land that speaks to you and I of a spiritful life. In this new land, this promised land, battles still need to be won. Giants still need to be defeated. Walls still need to come down, but it's yours if you just step into it, if you just appropriate it, take possession of it. It's a life full of power, a life full of purpose, a life full of effectiveness. They've been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They cried out to God for a deliverer, and God sent them Moses. And Moses led them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea, which you and I know speaks of baptism. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says that passing through the Red Sea was like our baptism. When we became part of his people, one of his children, it's symbolic of that. It's an illustration, it's a picture of our baptism. As they become God's people, they were led to Mount Sinai, where they received the word of God. And when I think of Mount Sinai, I think of that early group of people when they are first a family of faith, and they hear the word, they hear the Ten Commandments. And I think of my own experience, and I bet yours too, that when you and I first came to Christ and our faith came alive, that Bible, which just seemed like a really complicated book before, suddenly becomes life and bread and food for our souls. And they take in the word like you and I did in those early days, like you and I do today. They come to the edge of the promised land, a land full of fruitfulness, a land full of promise. And 12 spies are sent in, but only 2 came back and said, piece of cake, we can do this, God's with us. 10 came back and said, giants, it's impossible, it's terrible. And so they wasted 40 years going round and round in circles in the desert, kicking sand and swatting flies, and food was there and God was there, but that was not the life they were called to live. And now they're on the edge of the Jordan. There's about 1 kilometre of raging floodwaters in front of them. And on the other side, on the Jericho side, is the promised land. That's what they were made for. That's what God in heaven has promised for them. They just need to step into it and take possession of it. The Jordan River is a picture of the second baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the risen Jesus met with the believers, he breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit in them. Interesting, the word for spirit or breath is pneuma. Or ruach in the Old Testament. And it's the same. Whether you use the word breath, use the word spirit, it's the same. So when Jesus breathes on them, they get the spirit, the ruach, the pneuma, the Holy Spirit in them. These people are believers. And yet he tells them to go and wait in Jerusalem. And he's going to send the Holy Spirit to them. For John baptized them with water, but I'm going to baptize you, he says to them, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Here they are, on the edge of the promised land, on the very verge of being baptized, if you like, in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, coming into the land of promise. And our passage in Joshua 3 begins with these words, early in the morning. Now, put your hand up if you've discovered that God does really, really great things early in the morning. Is that true? Early in the morning, you'll come across that time and time again when people spend time with God early in the morning. Well, you can talk to him any time of the day. He's listening. He's there. But there's something special about early in the morning. What did Jesus do? He got up early in the morning to hear from the Father where to go and who to speak to and what to do and what was the Lord's will for that day early in the morning. Joshua was a man who practiced getting up early in the morning. And our passage begins, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittimand, went to the Jordan, where they camped before the crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. The children of Israel camped on the bank of the Jordan River for 3 days. Why? I mean, couldn't God just get there and they've been waiting 40 years? Couldn't he just part the waters and they jump in and go across? What's the point of the 3 days waiting? Or when you think of the promise of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, why did those 120 believers have to spend 10 days waiting in the upper room? You know, we're not into waiting. We're modern people. Man, if it takes more than 5 minutes, it's not good. It's not a pain to somebody, you know, if it takes more than 5 minutes. They're waiting for 3 days. 120 in the upper room, they're waiting for 10 days. What's the waiting for? Scripture says that they're there to consecrate themselves. The people are to stay there, they're to wait, they're to prepare to cross over with the ark. It says, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Some translations say that when you see the ark move, you're to chase after it. Now, I would say to anybody, boy, you should chase after the presence of God. You should chase after a lifestyle where you can feel and sense the presence of God 24/7. That's what you're made for. That's normal Christianity. But it's interesting, it says chase after the ark, but it says keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits or half a kilometre between you and the ark. Do not go near it. So here's a symbol of the presence of God. And Joshua's saying, now guys, when you see the ark move, chase after. Of course, chase after the presence of God, but keep your distance. Keep half a K back. Why? Why can't we just chase after it and demand this and grab that? And why can't we just chase? Why keep the distance? It doesn't make any sense. Except God knows what we're like as people. And humanity wants what he got, wants what she got. And when we chase after the presence of God, there's to be a reverence, there's to be a respect in that. Boy, hunger after his presence. Walk in his presence, absolutely, but keep your distance. What does that mean? I want to suggest to you, friends, that so many people, when they see this person fall down or that person laughing or this person shaking or this person having that experience, say, God, I want you and I want that, you know? There are people who have been moving in healing ministry and they stomp their feet with it. One guy punches people, Mick Wigglesworth, as part of his healing, he'd punch people. You know what happened when he left New Zealand and people were praying for healing of others? Kiwis started punching people as well. Because that's God, how God led Smith Wigglesworth to pray for healing. Crazy. So chase after the Holy Spirit, but keep your distance. Why? Because the way the Holy Spirit wants to work in you and me could be completely different to somebody else. You know, I've stood with people and I've prayed for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this one's gone down and stayed down for a couple of hours. And this next one beside them says, well, I didn't feel a thing, Russell. Didn't feel a thing. I feel just the same as I did a minute ago. You know what? The fruit comes out of both. Both of them start to move in spiritual gifts. Both of them start to overflow with the love of God. Both of them become more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Who's to say when you pray for someone they should fall down or they should do this or they should do that? No, chase after the Holy Spirit, but keep your distance. Be respectful. You can't just say, I want what he's got, I want what she's got. God, use me in ministry and deliverance and healing the way this Catherine Coleman was used or that person was used. God is God and he's sovereign. And we should say, God, I'm after your presence, but your will and it's your kingdom. And you work through me and you touch me and you use me any way you want. And if I look a bit strange, I look a bit different, I'm okay with that. I just want to walk in your will. I want to flow in your spirit. God, use me. I'm not demanding. I'm not telling you what to do. I want you. But Lord, it's up to you how you work through me and use me. Joshua chapter 3 verse 5 says, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I said for 3 days they had to consecrate themselves. The early church, the first 120 believers, spent 10 days consecrating themselves. What's it mean to consecrate yourself? It means to ask God questions like, search my heart, O Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Oh God, examine my motives behind what I did and what I said or what I didn't do and say. Oh God, just shine a light on my heart, on my mind, on my soul. And Lord, if there's anything displeasing to you, Lord, show it to me so I can put it right, so I can repent of that and submit it to you. That's what it means to consecrate yourself. Why is it important before you pray for someone to receive the Holy Spirit that true repentance takes place? I could tell you story after story after story of people who I've prayed for to receive the Holy Spirit, but they've sort of rushed into this and they've not repented of sin and they haven't taken their sin seriously. And when you pray for the Holy Spirit, God answers the prayers, but it's not overly dramatic in terms of fruitfulness and effect. And this is what happens. Imagine this is a person's life. A person who's believes in God, said sorry for a few sins, but doesn't really consider what they're doing particularly bad. Doesn't consider the way they speak to their wife or their children particularly bad. Doesn't consider that dishonesty at work with their timesheet particularly bad. Doesn't consider issues of selfishness or pride or arrogance particularly bad. And they feel they're good people and they've said sorry for a few things. And you lay hands on this person, you pray for the Holy Spirit to fill them. And they go, wow, I feel something. Something's happening. But in reality, not much. Why is that? Because that person's full of rocks. That person hasn't taken seriously the fact that they're sinners. Hasn't taken seriously the fact that their attitudes and their behaviors and their omissions affect just how much the Holy Spirit can fill them. Again, I could tell you story after story. My favorite one is of the Whittles, who pastors in Tiaro Baptist Church today. I remember when I was preparing for a service and praying at the front of the church, these two drove past the church. They saw a sign that Pastor Russell waits. They came under the presence of the Holy Spirit. They came around the back of the church. They didn't know about Jesus. I explained him to them. And I just explained how to connect with God, and demons started to come out. And as I prayed for them and the church was starting to worship, there was all sorts of crazy noises happening behind the wall, you know, and about 20 minutes of the service, I came and joined the church and demons were still coming out. This couple for 3 days would phone me up day and night and say, I've remembered another sin. God, just come on, I confess this before you, Russell. Now, I'd said to them, you just find a quiet place with God and you repent of everything the Holy Spirit brings to mind. But if it's an addiction, if it's something you have trouble shaking, you confess it out loud to me. And they were doing this, husband and wife, all the time, day and night, 3 days. 3 days later, I get to pray for them for the Holy Spirit. I'm just your average Joe Bloggs Christian. And they got so filled with the Holy Spirit that within 12 months, this little church of about 100 people said, could we consider this guy for eldership? I mean, that's just crazy. But why did they do that? Because he was moving on all the spiritual gifts. He was leading worship, he was prophesying, he was praying for healing, people were being saved. The gang members were being saved, particularly bikies were being saved. How did he and his wife get so filled with the Holy Spirit? I'll tell you exactly how. They took their sin seriously. They spent time consecrating themselves before they crossed the Jordan. Now, I think biblically it should all happen real quickly. But if you try and pray for the Holy Spirit without faith and repentance, or you try and baptize someone in water without faith and repentance, you're short. You're cheating them. They need to experience the power and the grace and the love of God. They're not going to get that if you give them half a gospel. And you don't address the sin in their life and say, boy, you need to be saved from some stuff. You need to repent from it. You need to turn from it. When that happens, when the rocks come out and you pray for the Holy Spirit, something much more powerful takes place than that God intended. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I'll begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. When did Joshua become recognized as a leader? When did the supernatural begin to work in his life? When he passed through the Jordan. When did Jesus, who lived a perfect life, become empowered for ministry? When did he go from being someone who understood the word and lived perfectly to someone that did the miraculous and walked on water and fed 5,000? It happened at his baptism. So when Jesus comes up out of the water after his cousin John baptizes him, the Holy Spirit seemed descending on him like a dove. And from that moment forward, Jesus was exalted. Jesus was recognized. Why? He spoke with authority. Oh, he cast out demons. He healed the sick. It happened from that moment. In the same way, this Joshua, God says, when you go into the water, the symbol of a second baptism, people are going to recognize you. You're going to be like Moses. Oh, they might have liked you, Joshua. They might have respected you, Joshua. But as of the moment you pass through the second baptism, the Jordan River, you're going to be the man. You're going to be the one that people look to as my leader, as the man that has authority from on high in this kingdom. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan waters, go and stand in the river. Now, this is a bit tough, guys, because the Jordan River is in flood, and it's about a kilometre wide, and it's deep. And God is saying to the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, listen, as you step out into the water, raging waters, in flood, I'm going to stop the water. If I was one of those holy people carrying that ark, I would have said, oh, excuse me. Don't you remember what you did for Moses? Remember Moses? The water's part before Moses even starts to step out. Hey, that's parted. It's safe. There we go. Now he's saying to the priest, now, priest, as you step out, I'm going to stop the water. God, if you don't do it exactly right, I'm down the river, so's the ark, it's not going to look good. Can't we do a Moses thing in this situation? I bet that's what they were thinking. But that's not how the Holy Spirit works. So often as Christians we say, God, I want you to fill me with your Spirit, and when I feel like I'm pumping with the Holy Spirit, then I'm going to step out. You know what normally happens? God gives you a nudge and says, go and pray for that person. Oh, go and give that person a prophetic word. Go and spend time with this person. Go and pray for that person's illness, whatever's going on. And you say, God, I'm not sure about that. I know it's you, but I'm not confident doing that. Could you just top me up and get it all sorted first and tell them I'm coming and, you know, go before me? And he says, no, you step out. And the reality is when you step out to act, when you step out to say, okay, I'm going to go and give that prophecy, I'm going to go and pray for that random person I've never met before who seems to be limping badly. As you step out, God does a miracle. So the Holy Spirit works. The crazy thing about the Jordan River is it's a kilometre wide and flooding its banks at this time of the year. And God stops the water just at the point that they step out. So that it's raging, they step out, dry land, just like that. You know where he stopped the water? At a town called Adam. You know where that is? 30 kilometres upriver. So you imagine like a flood, just a wave of water, just a rush of water going through. God knew the exact timing. They couldn't see it. They couldn't see up the Jordan Valley. They had no idea that God had already stopped the water, so it's going to be dry precisely at the time they step out. They had no idea what was going on. 30 kilometres upriver. It's a raging flood. They step out. Oh, dry land. Wasn't a second ago. God's timing was perfect, and he was doing stuff out of sight that they had no idea about. And when I look back at my life and I listen to your stories, I go, God, where are you? This situation's so awful. You're taking so long to answer my prayers. Sometimes 6 or 12 months down the track, you go, wow, his timing was perfect. He was doing stuff in people's life and around people and in that person and in the situation. I had no idea what was going on. 6 months later, I saw the timing was perfect. Dry land. God sorted it. And I want to say to your friends, if you're in that position, you think, oh, I don't understand why this person's been sick for so long. I don't understand the pressure. And I guess phase foremost in my mind when I said, why is someone so lovely under so much pressure? You know, why is it, what's going on? I want to tell you that we serve a God that's sorting out things out of sight that we don't even see or understand. That's who we serve. And when you do choose to step out in faith, the timing's perfect. Dry land. That's what happened. These poor guys, they must have been looking at the river going, oh God, come on, you did it for Moses. What about us? Oh, why do we have to do it this way? Couldn't you get there first? As you step out that faith. Why is faith so important? One day you and I will go and die and go to glory. Or I think many of us, to be honest, will be raptured, will experience the rapture. When we get to heaven, you know what the currency of heaven is? Faith and love. That's how heaven works. And so you need to develop those two characteristics in your life now to do really well in eternity. You do. So God's not going to say, I'm going to do it all for you. I'm going to downpower on you, and it's all going to be sweet, and the water's going to be dry before you step. He's going to say, you've heard the whisper, Russell. You felt that little nudge. Do you love me enough just to step out? God, where are you? What if I fall on my face and I look like a drip? Just step out, Russ. Boom, dry land. Dry land. That's how the Holy Spirit works. Let it go before him. God's going to pull back the waters. And Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girishites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, and I was going to say the Termites and the Flashlights. All these ites, I mean, they're stepping out. It's not their land, yet it's promised to them, and all the ites are going to go as they step out by faith. God is going to go before you when you step out by faith and destroy the opposition. Destroy the things that stand against you and want to make life hard for you. It's his might on your life that will do it, that will give you the victory. Verse 12. Now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot on in the Jordan waters, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. They step out. The waters are held back 30 kilometers upstream. The timing is perfect. So when the people broke camp across the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam, in the vicinity of Zarethan, where the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. I love this fact, friends, that at the very time that the children of Israel, God's family, have to step into the second baptism, it's flooding. It reminds me of a passage in the New Testament. Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacles, John chapter 7, 37 to 38. And on the last and the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures said, rivers of light, living water will flow from within them. So this illustration of the Holy Spirit's in flood. But Jesus says, man, when the Holy Spirit's on you, you're in flood as well. Rivers of life-giving water flow out of him and flow out of you and I. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. The priests stopped. Just imagine that. They walk into the middle of the river. They're holding the Ark. I don't know how heavy that is. Looks incredibly heavy on raiders of the ark, you know. But they're holding it there, and they stay there until nearly 3.5 million people cross over. I mean, those guys would have missed morning tea. They would have missed lunch, missed afternoon tea. That's a long time. They just stand their ground. So God's promised the children of Israel this land. He said, this is how you're to take possession of the land. You're to cross over. And they go into the middle of the river, and they stand. I think how rare is that for us in our culture, my generation and younger. We don't tend to stand. We tend to pray, and if it doesn't happen in 5 minutes, we tend to think, oh, darn, God, what are you up to? Should have happened by now. No, when it comes to the promises of God and the will of God, you need to say, God, I hear what you're saying. I trust in the word you've given me. Now I'm going to stand till I see that fulfilled. And sometimes it's tough. Sometimes it's a relative you love who's not saved and wayward. Sometimes it's all sorts of challenging things. When God's given you a word from Scripture or a rhema word from the Holy Spirit, you stand. And you stand till it's completed. Until all the people had crossed over, there they were, holding that heavy Ark of the Covenant, standing. That's what God wants them to do till the promises are fulfilled. Don't give up early. Don't give up early. D.L. Moody one day locked himself in a room in the Astoria Hotel in New York. He said, God, I'm staying in this room without food until I know that I know that I know that I know you've empowered me with this Holy Spirit for ministry. Day one, Nothing happens. Day two, nothing happened. Day three, nothing happened. The morning of the fourth day, D.L. Moody records in his diary that he called out to God. He said, God, if you give me any more, I'm going to die. Stop filling me with your spirit, please. I'm going to die. That guy went on to become one of the greatest evangelists this world's ever known. How did it start? It started by D.L. Moody standing saying, this is what you've promised and I'm staying here till I get it. I need the Holy Spirit for ministry. I'm going to lock myself in this room. I'm not going to eat till you give it to me. It's the fourth day before God came through, and that man was radically transformed. Family, do you know that you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit to witness and to serve others effectively? Are you waiting on the banks of the Jordan River, knowing that there's much, much more in your relationship with God than what you've experienced? Have you taken time to identify the stones and say, God, I want more of you. So, Lord, if there's stuff filling me up and blocking me up, oh, God, would you show me? Would you show me so you can fill me to overflowing with your love and your power daily? Have you taken time to identify the stones in your life? Are you willing to step out in faith in the things God's called you to, even though you can't see it? It hasn't happened yet. God hasn't gone before and done it all. Are you willing to say, I've heard that whisper. I've read that scripture. I've received that prophecy. It witnessed in my heart. So God, I'm doing it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to step out and do the first thing I need to do to fulfill the things you've called me to. Are you willing to stand on God's promises, standing firm until you see God come through on those promises for you and for those around you? Our Joshua is leading us into a better life, into a more fruitful life, a life that's much more supernatural than anything we've ever experienced before. But God will not lead us. Jesus will not lead us one step further than you're willing to go. How do I know? When people have so many different experiences, this one falls over, this one feels nothing, this one shakes. How do I know that I know that I know that I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We'll talk about that next week. Friends, I want to pray with you and for you and for me. I invite Ben and the team to come back for the closing song. I want you to stand, please, friends. And I want you to just consider with your eyes closed. The hunger the Lord puts in your heart for more. And we can read 100 books and they're good and they're inspiring. But what God wants to do in your life and in mine is probably going to be different than anything you've read in the book. As you stand before Him this morning, are you willing to prepare yourself, to consecrate yourself for the journey, for the adventure He's got ahead? It's going to be different to anything you've ever experienced before. And you're not to name it, claim it, grab it. You're to follow after it respectfully, at a distance. The very things prophesied over your life, the very things God's spoken to you about for the future, God wants you to go for it respectfully, humbly, reverently. Father, we come before you this morning, Whangarei Central Baptist Church, a church that loves you, a church that's done many great things in the past and will do many great things in the future, a church that in some ways, God, we've got areas of our life we're comfortable with, we're familiar with, we kind of like to hang on to, and yet we want something more. So God, this morning, as we stand together as a church, we just release our comfort. We give you permission to stir us. We give you permission to search our heart and our minds for stones. And we give you permission to lead us your way by your grace. That, Lord, the future would not be about rules or this and that, but, you know, doing things by formula. But the future be about a love relationship with Jesus where we just trust in you and we step out today and we step out tomorrow And we step out in faith the next day, and we keep stepping out. Your power keeps turning up, and your love keeps overflowing. God, as we sing this song about your grace, may we be that people in Jesus' name. Amen.